To remind ourselves about Christmas, and every year we have these great Christmas messages, and of course Joel stole most of the stuff I was going to talk about and everything. But before, like in early November, we had sort of decided what we were going to speak about, and I was telling him, if you know, if I believed in karma, I probably was a cow because I ruminate on things. And so my message this morning is going to be about Emmanuel, God with us. And I knew I was going to do this, and I went to China 2 weeks before Thanksgiving for got back on Tuesday before Thanksgiving, so about 10, 12 days out there. And this message was in my head. And everywhere in China, I was in Guangzhou, which is in the south, Xiamen in the middle, and Shanghai, which is up top. It was a long, it's a big country. So 10 cities and four provinces later. But I saw Christmas decorations everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And this was before Thanksgiving. They're everywhere at all the malls, and all the old school Christmas carols were playing all over the place. And I was just thinking about that. And went, well, it makes sense because they probably produce 70% of what we purchase from there. But I was just thinking about it. And, you know, the noticeable thing that was missing was Jesus, obviously. Even though there, you know, there's about 67 million in the official church, probably 140 million in the underground church. But that's still barely 10% of a 1.2 billion, 1.3 billion population that's in China. So that God with us really was resonating in me. And so I was sort of looking at stuff for my message and just writing notes down. So I would go to BibleGateway.com. Doesn't open. I was in a Marriott hotel. Doesn't open. And then all of a sudden, my internet's gone for the next hour or two. So the guy that lives there from our company, I asked him, hey, so what's going on with this? He goes, oh, it's a prohibited site. So they just take away the internet for an hour or something. So don't go to YouTube, don't go to Facebook, don't go to any of those WhatsApp, any of those type of things, because they're prohibited in China. But the YouVersion works, so I was able to jot down a few notes. So, you know, the censorship is alive and well out there, and we just don't understand what a blessing it is to be able to just read the Bible in how many different languages are in the YouVersion or different versions. So this whole theme of God with us just kept on ruminating and ruminating. And so we'll look at the first verse there. It said in Isaiah 7:14, it says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's such a great comfort. God is with us. Later on in Matthew 1:23 in the New Testament, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So here we have the you know, couple of verses there. We're going to read the verse that's right behind me here in a second. And these are great Christmas verses that we should remember every single year. It's a time to celebrate. But we worship Jesus. You know, how come not to Emmanuel? Well, Emmanuel is a title. Like, so there's other titles that Emmanuel has. So if you look at the verse that's right up here, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So those are titles. They're not names for him. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, it says, for the time is coming. says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Okay? So it's a title. It's not necessarily a name, because his name is Jesus. Right? We all know that his name is Jesus. So, you know, did Mary get it wrong? What's up with this? Mary and Joseph, and, you know, it's supposed to be Emmanuel. Can't you get that? It's a pretty different. But she was sort of following directions from Gabriel. So in Luke 1, 28 through 32, it says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I'd be just blown away that an angel's talking to me and this is, you know, going on. It says, "But don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Pretty clear. Name him Jesus. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And in verse 35 says, "So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So there's a whole bunch of titles that we have for Emmanuel, Jesus. It's all the same person. And Emmanuel is really only mentioned about three or four times in biblical verses, in Isaiah, I think once in the New Testament, but about four or five times. Not that many times. But that name, Jesus, was Yeshua. You know, or Joshua, which means God saves or savior. And that's what Jesus came to do. So his coming was no surprise. There's lots of messianic prophecies. And what was it that Joe told us last week? It was, 300 prophecies were there. And for anyone to just fulfill eight of those, it was a chance of 10, 1 in 10 to the 17th power, 10 with 17 zeros after it. For him to do 148 was 1 to the 157th power. And I love the website that said for him to do 300, it was Jesus. That was it. That's the only way that it could be done. But there were lots of messianic prophecies, and I cite those statistics because I'm a very logical type of person, and I like logic. I like sort of facts. And when you think about the Bible, it was written over a couple millennia. It has so much. It's so congruous. So much harmony and flow. And for all of this stuff to happen, to predict it thousands of years ahead of time and then fulfill it later on, especially in ancient texts all over the place, and for them to be able to get hundreds of copies of the New Testament and parchments of the Old Testament and things like that and put this all together, how could you not believe it? Okay, the facts are overwhelming. They're just overwhelming, no matter what you do. So we were thinking this morning. We're talking about it in the office, in pastor's office, that the chances of that happening were, if you had a silver dollar, right, and you built the state of Texas 5 feet high with silver dollars, someone would have to fall out of the sky and land on that right silver dollar. For Jesus to be able to do that. I mean, it's just overwhelming. The evidence is there. So there's tons of prophecies about this. But my favorite one, which we're going to look at this morning, one of my favorites, is Zephaniah 3, 9 through 17. A lot of verses here. But it says, "Then I will purify the speech of all people so that everyone can worship the Lord together. My scattered people who live beyond the rivers of Ethiopia will come to present their offerings. On that day, you will no longer need to be ashamed, for you will no longer be rebels against me. I will remove all proud and arrogant people from among you. There will be no more haughtiness on my holy mountain. Those who are left will be lowly and humble, for it is they who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will never tell lies or deceive one another. They will eat and sleep in safety, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, sing aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord yourself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid. And this is my favorite verse, and the part that we're going to talk about a little bit is, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. His love will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Think about that. God's rejoicing over us with joyful songs. Some of us says with a shout, but with joyful songs, he's rejoicing over us. So this is a high holiday for us, Christmas. It's celebrate. We're supposed to celebrate. I mean, think about the things that we're celebrating. It's Christmas in Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. It's going to be seen upon us. Why? Because God is with us. That's why it's seen upon us. It's in verse 14 that we just read, it said, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So we're supposed to be rejoicing. It is a time of rejoicing and not a time of sorrow. And a lot of times the holidays are depressing for people, but it's a time to celebrate because Jesus came to be with us. God sent him to be with us. And during the holidays, it is being home for the holidays. Again, in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let him return to the Lord, and he will give mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Said in verse 10 of Zephaniah there, that my scattered people will gather and they won't be rebels. God is always near. He's the seashore. We're the waves. We have a low tide and a high tide. A low tide and a high tide. But God's always there. It's us who come, who distance ourselves from him. So it's a good time to come back and reflect on all the goodness of God, all the things that he's done for us, all the things he'll do for us. So it's a great time. So he's living among us, and he's not going anywhere. That's the great part of it, is he is living among us, and he's not going anywhere. The text that I'm using here, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. John 14, 16, 17, Jesus tells us that he's going to send someone that's going to be with us that entire time. He goes, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's never going to leave us. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and will be in you. He lives with us. So God, Jesus specifically told us he sent his Holy Spirit, right? Then in verse 18 to 20, it says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you soon. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So Jesus is promising things, you know, verses that we had, messianic verses that we had back in the Old Testament, that he is going to be with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us as orphans, he said. He's going to constantly be with us. That Paul, later on in Romans, says, and everyone knows this verse, but again, it's good to just remember all these verses and promises. But he says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears, listen to that, nor for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great promise, that he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from him. So right now is a great time of year because of Christmas, but also for our sports enthusiasts, it's football season, finishing up the college football season. I'm not much into the NFL. I'm not quite like Daniel, where the NFL is dead to me, but I'm not much NFL. But college certainly is there, and there have been some great games. And the Heisman Awards were last night. And you had Tua Tagovailoa from Hawaii, same high school as Marcus Mariota. You had Dwayne Haskins from the Ohio State University, and you had Kyle Murray from Oklahoma University. And the amazing thing was, all three of these are outspoken Christians. Tim Tebow, anyone remember him? He was a Heisman Trophy winner at University of Florida, who got lambasted in the NFL for, you know, praising God every time he did every time he got a touchdown. He was trying to get the three of them to not be humble. And all they did, if any of you saw that ceremony, was just talk about how great the other one was. So it was pretty amazing. And Tua is a outspoken Christian. His parents said there were two things in our house, and this was what Daniel was telling me. I didn't hear it. This was the Bible and the belt. So new take on the Bible belt. Dwayne and his family are devout Christians from Ohio State. And then Kyler Murray, who ended up winning the Heisman, went to Oklahoma. He was an unashamed Christian. When he went up and thanked everybody, he just thanked his O-line, his offensive line. He thanked his receivers. He thanked the defense. He thanked his coaches. He thanked parents. He thanked everybody. Keep on, just said, you know, they made me look a lot better than I am, you know. And so there you have three Christians that have gone through a lot of adversity, you know, during this time, because it takes a lot of work and a lot of practice, especially to play at those levels. But if you, last Saturday was probably one of the Disney ending comeback stories of our time this year. And that was with Jalen Hurts. He is the quarterback for Alabama. So my wife's family's from Alabama. She's an Auburn fan, but her brothers are Alabama fans. So last week, Georgia was beating them by 2 touchdowns, and Tua got hurt, and so Jalen Hurts came in and won the game. But the amazing thing for that is, not even a year, 347 days before, Alabama was playing Georgia in the final. National championship, and Jalen Hurts was the starting quarterback. He was a starting quarterback for Alabama for 2 years. His record was 26-2, okay? And he got replaced at halftime because they had scored no points, and he had given him a touchdown or an interception that Georgia turns into a touchdown. So he gets replaced by Tua, okay? And here, 347 days later, Tua gets hurt, okay, with 11 minutes to go, and Jalen Hurts comes in and saves the day. So during the year, they didn't know whether who was going to be the starting quarterback, whether it was going to be Jalen or Tua. And so everyone was speculating that Tua was, or that Jalen was going to transfer because he didn't get the starting job. But the entire time, he had such a great attitude. After the national championship, when they were, ESPN was doing all they could to try to get him to say something bad about it. And he goes, "We're national champions. I got us here, and he finished the job." And then this year, rewind forward, one of the interviewers asking him after this comeback, which again is a Disney-type comeback, being down two touchdowns with 11 minutes to go, and you win. That's incredible, okay? So that means three touchdowns were made. It's incredible. And one of the interviewers asked him, "So how come, you know, why did you stay? You know, why did you stay?" And he goes, "I put it in the hands of God." And so he turns out being a very outspoken Christian as well. There is a video that he has out there that's called Jalen Hurts, How to Become a Legend. And the first, within the first 30 seconds or so, it says, "Put it in the hands of God." And it's just amazing. But he's talking about it. Tim Tebow interviews him after the game when everyone's there, and he says, "How was it?" He goes, "It's hard. It was really hard. I was crying after the game in my mother and father's arms with my brothers and sisters there, crying. What are we going to do? My dad said, we're going to fight." And he goes, "And I put it in the hands of God." He didn't know what was going on, but he knew that God was with him. God is not going to leave us. And then on September, I saw one of the tweets that he put up there, because he was playing, because they, you know, that Alabama's been slaughtering everybody, so he'd play probably the fourth quarter, and he's getting repetitions and all that. But he put out John 13:7, and Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So he knows that his God is with him. Here he is playing at a very, very, very high level. And he's lost his place. And yet he had a great attitude the entire time, was in all the huddles, biggest cheerleader. And his compadre, Tua, is also an outspoken Christian. And again, they're saying, God is with us. God is with me. So Kyler Murray is going to play against Tua here in a few weeks in the number four, number one championship. So that should be very interesting. And interesting thing is that Kyler Murray, I went to go see the Oklahoma UCLA game to see my Bruins get trounced upon, but also to visit my son who's finishing up school there. And The Uber driver that took me to the hotel told me all about him and said he's a good kid and everything. Didn't know anything really about him. And he's going to get $4 million to show up to the A's because he is a baseball player. And so he got seventh pick in the first round in the baseball draft. He's going to play for the Oakland A's. And they asked him, you know, baseball or football? Or in baseball or football? And he goes, baseball. He goes, I really like baseball because it's a game of failure and defeat. So he's a Padre at heart. But but he said that because he goes, think about it. You know, if you're batting 300, that's great. But 70% of the time you're missing. And he goes, and so you have to pick yourself up and know who you are. And he said in one of the interviews I read, and know that God's with you. He's got a plan. Yes. So that's a great example. I wanted to really park on that, is God is with us. No matter what we're going through, we can't understand it at the time, but God is with us. Yes. And these are, you know, just great, great examples of some young men, okay, that are of the terrible millennials. What's this world coming to? And one of the interesting things I did find in China is they have just as many issues with millennials as we do out here. It's no different whatsoever. And it's not an issue. It's really, how do we connect with them? How do we motivate? How do we make sure that we're getting through them? So it is something else to just consider in your head that God is always with us. And he's always for us, even in the face of adversity. And that's something we need to just hang on to all year long, because that's why he came. For all those peaks and valleys we go through, he came for that. So that's the valley part. He delights in me in gladness, it said. Wow, he delights in me in gladness. I bet he was probably delighting in what was going on with Jalen Hurts out there, delighting in his success. In James 4:5, in the Passion Translation, I just like the way this read, says, does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? And then Psalms 37:23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. So he said he delights in us. He's going to be with us. He delights in us. He will calm my fears. And Joe gave such great verses last week about calming fears and being anxious about nothing. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. A lot of times we're not acting from a place of power, because we're trying to do it on our own, right, by ourselves. But if we realize that God is with us, then we can have that assuredness, not a cockiness, but an assuredness that we're going to be successful. We're going to fulfill God's plan. And 1 John 4:18, it says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So we want to experience his perfect love. We want to just believe, have faith in him. It's hard to understand. That's the next one that really blows my mind. And he says, he sings over me. I mean, he sings over you. Think about that. He sings over me. And it's like, how can this be? I mean, how can it be? And I really spent a lot of time, how can this be? And Isaiah 55:8-9 came up. Says, for my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He just doesn't think the way we do. He doesn't. And we can't comprehend that. So what doth hinder? You know, I talked about the messianic prophecies and the ability to, the ability of anyone to do that. And it's just impossible. And yet we have proof after proof after proof that it happened. And I'm a road warrior. I travel a lot. And so this is the revealing time, because Athena and I have a thing going as to who's going to book more miles, airline miles and everything. And so I didn't give her my number. She didn't give me her number. But unfortunately, or fortunately, I don't know if I win or whatever, I did 127,178 miles. And you did?
A little over
Wow. 200K. So you beat me by a long shot. You were telling me differently. Micah, how many? Okay. Unfortunately, I had 138 segments, which is really bad. That means 138 times I'm in an airport. But, I come up with that, and a lot of people, for whatever reason, are irrational and afraid of flying. And it is irrational. And like I said, I'm a rational, logical person. Romans 12:1 says, give your bodies, your entire bodies, like a burnt offering to the Lord, is the reasonable act of worship. Reasonable, using your intellect, not emotion. And so you think about it, and during a 17-month span, 2017, 17 months, there were no commercial airline fatalities in the entire world. Think of the billions of miles that were flown and the millions of flights that were taken. This is anything that's a jet and 17 people or above. 17 months. That's incredible. In 2017, there were only 3 deaths in the United States on flights. Now, how many car deaths were there in 2017 compared to 3? 40,327. There's 6 million accidents every single year, and yet people are afraid of flying. Doesn't matter the facts. It's what I am comfortable with, right? And same thing, I think, here with Jesus. So what doth hinder? I'm too guilty. And verse 15 says, for the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the enemies of your, the armies of your enemies. Or maybe God feels too far away. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. That's verse 15 in Zephaniah 3. I'm ashamed. It says, on that day, verse 11, you will no longer need to be ashamed, for you will no longer be rebels against me. Also, it says in verse 19, behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the world. And then 1 John 1:9, great promise for all of us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us of all unrighteousness. So there's things that hinder us despite the fact that we know that Jesus is God. And there's things that, not only maybe from believing, but then maybe just giving ourselves entirely over to him. There's things that hinder us. And shame is different than guilt. Guilt is a result of actually committing sin, doing something. Shame could be the ravages of sin. It could be an emotion because we did something. But they're very related. They're twins. We have to get over that shame because God has taken that away from us. Then the last point is everyone is against me. And he said he'd disperse the armies of your enemies, and he'll deal severely over those who oppressed us. But the best verse that I love on everyone's against me is, first of all, not everyone's against you. First thing, I'm not important enough for everyone to be against me, that's delusions of adequacy. But it's Romans 8:31. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? So God's not only for us, but he's with us. And that is just such a wonderful thing. And that's what Christmas time is about, is God being with us, remembering his promises. He's going to delight over us. He's going to sing for joy over us. He's never going to leave us. Those are great promises, and we have to remember them each and every day. And Christmas time is such a great time to come home, reflect on what He has done for us, what He will continue to do for us, and things that He does for us we can't comprehend. And so let's just remember that and get over it. Okay, we can't comprehend it, but it doesn't make it not true, right? Just because we can't see it, don't can't comprehend it, doesn't make it not true. My favorite line in the first Santa Claus, when the little kid is asking, you know, talking to Neil, the psychologist, you know, that Santa is fake and all that, and he goes, "Have you ever seen $1 million?" Neil says, "Nope." "You don't believe it exists?" Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So this Christmas season, as we're thinking about that, just contemplating on that, remember that God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us.